Morning. I know how many verses and scriptures and things we've got this morning. I know you'll be encouraged in your faith this morning. Well, let's jump in. Today at the Oasis, we're going to talk about and I got really creative again with the title and just called it "Living: How to Live Like a Believer 6." Okay, that's pretty creative. Okay, we've been on this series because the way that we live our life is really, something happened in our life. We're a believer. We're a child of God. And so living from that and understanding what God has done and putting it all together into a package is crucial for us to bring glory to God's name and to just walk in the glory and the love that He has for us and to receive all these things. We're going to press into that a little bit deeper today. It's a little bit about how to kind of put the whole package together and kind of how God has done that, and then we have a little bit that we do to kind of help assemble some of the pieces. But let's start with prayer. Father God, we're here in Your presence. We're in love with You. We're thanking You for what You did through Jesus, through the cross, that You went to the cross for us. You saved us from sin. Father, You've given us the opportunity to believe. And Father, those, I believe, that are here have reached out to You with their hearts in faith, trusting in You that You are the eternal God, You're the God of salvation, and that through Jesus Christ and our faith in Him alone, we are saved by Your grace, that we are made free from sin and set free to live the life that You now have called us to. And so, Father, we praise You for that. Thank You for Your word this morning. I pray again, Lord, penetrate hearts, change lives. Let's get different as we leave out of these rooms today, Lord, that we are filled with You and Your Spirit, and we know that we're a child of the Most High God. We love You and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, we said, amen. Amen. I'm actually going to start out with the very same scripture that we started out last week. Okay, and it's in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 24. Okay, it starts out and it says, "They that are Christ have," past tense, "have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So if we live in the Spirit, capital S, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, this is the place where we are now. Okay, they that have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts through Christ, basically through faith in Christ, are living in a special place with God. Okay, those who belong to Jesus have crucified that sinful nature together with all the passions and all the appetites of the flesh have all been crucified with Christ. Okay, some of you are still giving in to sin like it has some great power over you. Okay, like God and the devil are equal, and there's this constant battle going back and forth. They're not even close to equal when you start to understand. God is massive, you know, the size of a beach ball compared to a pinhead when it comes to the devil. God created the pinhead, right? Okay, so we get this thing going where we still kind of give in to sin like it has this great power over us. And yet the only real power that sin has is temptation. Okay, it's not going to force you, and it cannot force you to do things, but it can lay it out in front of you. Okay, it can't make you do anything as a believer. When you gave your life to Jesus, that sinful nature or your flesh was crucified. It was put to death, nailed to the cross, right along with Jesus. Okay, and that's what we believe, that we have died to the old man, we've been raised to new life, we're in Christ Jesus. Okay, you're not the same as you were before you gave your life to Jesus. Okay, you're not that same person, that unregenerate, unsaved, lost person anymore. So to live like a believer then means that you will live differently. Okay, you're going to live like you know that you're a believer. Okay, God changed you on the inside. You put your faith and trust in Him. So now you walk it out on the other side of that. You live out your new life in Christ. You know that you're different, so you live differently. Okay, when you engage in some behavior that was part of that old man life, how many know what I'm talking about? The old man, new man life? Is that ringing a bell? Okay, because and maybe I'll share a little bit of testimony in my own life, but most of you know, I didn't walk with Jesus my younger years, okay? By the time I graduated high school, I was considered an alcoholic, drinking 7 days a week, sneaking out of the cabinets of my parents and, and all those kinds of things, and had a, that was just the beginning. It got way worse from there. Okay, finally reached that point where somebody shared Jesus with me, gave my life to Jesus, came through on the other side, and God began to do this work in my life, and all that old man behavior began to just disappear. Okay, what happened is I got what many would call born again. Okay, I started over. I went to a convenience store and I told the lady, hey, I just accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And she said, good for you, whatever that means. Okay, because it meant something to me, but it didn't mean anything really to her. But I knew what had happened. Okay, my life was changed from that moment. I knew something was different by the time I walked out. Things were already, my desires were starting to change. Things were beginning to look a little different just by the time I walked out of the back of that church. Okay, when you engage in some behavior that is part of your old life, okay, you will, or at least you should, feel some sense of conviction. For me, well, I won't get into that. I'll tell you about that later. I say that you should feel some sense of conviction because what happens is that some believers, you're a believer, you're going to heaven when you die kind of thing, but you're still trying to incorporate some of your old life into your new life in Christ. Okay, you're still thinking that the old life and new life kind of mesh together, and maybe here's what a lot of people do is they think that Jesus is a fix for the old life. Like you just add him in more and more and try to add more of him in and it fixes this old life. Okay, the reality is you were made new. Okay, a brand new creation, born again, started over, new. And from that, you begin to live out your life. Okay, you are trying to mix in the old and the new, and it doesn't work very well. Okay, mixing that old and the new life don't work very well. It's kind of like maybe some people have forgotten, or maybe they just don't yet understand what you're about to hear this morning, that when you accepted Christ, everything changed. Okay, you were born again. You started new, fresh, clean, not the same as you were before. Okay, you know, someone at Bible study the other night, I think it was Pam, she's in the Black Hills this morning, God bless her. She said they're having a great trip. But Pam was saying on Wednesday night that when she accepted Christ, she knew everything was going to change. Okay, the people she hung out with were going to change. The kind of movies she watched, the music she listened to, the way she handled her finances, the relationships that she had, she knew entering into giving her life to Jesus, all that stuff was going to change. Okay, and it did. And over time, definitely some parts came quicker than others, but over time, all of it changed, the same as it did for me in my life. That old man nature and old man things just began to disappear. They just began to fall off to the point that they're hardly existent anymore. Okay, well, to truly walk out your faith in Christ takes a commitment to that change. Okay, now change isn't easy. A lot of people don't like change. Okay, they like to maybe incremental, and pastors have gotten really good over the years at incremental change. Okay, because sometimes if you just wham it all at once, people are like, I don't think I want to do that. We'll see in a couple weeks, and then they don't come back. Okay, kind of thing. So there is an incremental change. Well, this morning you're going to hear some things that are going to help with some of that change in probably more than an incremental way. But Jesus told this parable about the sower and the seed. Everybody remember that? Okay, you sow the seed, and seed is the word of God, and some falls by the wayside and is trampled on. Okay, well, he told us that parable to let us know that shallow faith or a shallow, half-hearted commitment is not going to make it. Okay, it's going to be snatched up. It's going to be burned up. Okay, it's going to be choked out. Remember the rose up with the thorns and gets choked out. Okay, shallow faith doesn't make it. It's an all or nothing commitment that is going to get that job done. Okay, it is all in. It's both feet in. Okay, you know, in the half-hearted commitment, as soon as a trial comes up, or as soon as the heat gets turned up a little bit, you start getting a little persecuted for your faith, or you know, maybe somebody calls you a name or doesn't want to hang out with you because you're getting into this Jesus stuff. Pretty soon they're like, oh, maybe I don't want that Jesus stuff, and they go right back into it. It happens. How many have seen people do that? It happens all the time. People start to come in towards Jesus, but then they start feeling some of those pressures, and they backslide. They go down that slippery slope of guilt and condemnation and begin to just live and dwell in that again. You know, Margie and I were talking the other day about someone that we know that has gone to church off and on for many years. Okay, often, you know, coming for 2 or 3 weeks and then be gone for 2 or 3 weeks and then back for, you know, in one service and then you don't see him for two. And they're just kind of on and off. And it's not work that's keeping them out. I'm not saying that. It's a lack of commitment. It's a place in their life where they really haven't seemed to put both feet in. It's kind of like they're standing by that river and they've just got one foot in the river standing on the bank with the other one and they're kind of riding it back and forth, but they've never plunged in. They've never taken that step and really gone in. And in some ways, you could say it's kind of like they're just trying to bring a little Jesus into their old man life. Okay, they're just saying, well, I know I should have Jesus. And so they know down inside Jesus is calling them. And so they know that they want Jesus, they need that, but they're not really stepping in all the way yet. They're still resisting it, holding back. So instead of jumping in, committing their full life to Christ, they're still holding back. Now, I say that coming to church is just one indicator of someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus. Okay, I'm not saying it's the only one, but it is just one of them. I know, though, that if somebody is not hungry enough for God, okay, and they're not willing to at least come to one or two services a week and to learn and grow in their faith and to fellowship with other believers. You guys hear the laughter and the chatter during break time and before service and that's crucial to the body of Christ to grow together, to be around other believers. And to not be hungry enough to at least want to come and be around that, okay, it's a pretty good indicator that they're just they haven't made Jesus their all. They haven't gone all in. Okay, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are not first in their life. They are at best secondary or third or fourth. Okay, Jesus gave us a parable of a man again that was going to build a tower. And he used it to explain about the commitment that's involved and the forethought about somebody giving their life to Jesus. Okay, let's read Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 30. There went a great multitudes with Jesus, and he turns to them and he says unto them, if any man comes to me and hates not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and his sisters, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient enough to finish it? Lest happily, after he has laid that foundation and then is not able to finish it, that all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. That's what holds a lot of people up right there. Because they look at Christianity and Jesus and they're like, I don't know if I can change that much. I don't know if I'm willing to step across and put both feet in. And so they kind of hold back and decide not to do it at all. Some people count themselves out right there. Okay, but Jesus goes on in this scenario. He gives us another one and says that following him, again, it's not something that you want to take lightly. Not something that you want to just, well, maybe I'll check it out. And I literally have had people call me up and say, I'm just checking out this God thing. Just kind of wanted to see, you know, I've been an atheist or I've tried this or I was in this church and then I fell away and I haven't been to church in 50 years or whatever the scenario is. And they tell me and say, you know, I just kind of want to check out this Christianity thing. Just kind of get your opinion on it. See what you think. Maybe I'll come to church. Maybe I won't. I answer emails like that and Facebook stuff and just people wanting to, they're kind of curious about it. And I see them as those that are, they see that line. They realize that there's probably There really probably is something good with that, but I'm not sure I'm willing to change my lifestyle, my you know, relationships, finances, all those other things that I talked about, and really commit all that to God, and so they hold themselves back. Well, Jesus gives this other scenario. Let me just read it to you. Luke chapter 14, a few verses later, in verse 31. He says, or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. or else while the other is yet a great way off, he would send an ambassador and desire conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And I'm not making this up. I'm just reading to you what Jesus said. It's an all-in commitment. That's what he wants from you. Okay? Not wishy-washy, not lukewarm, not partway in. He wants that full commitment. And when you do that, you walk in the fullness. You become a disciple and you begin to learn and grow. Now, these guys certainly should have counted the cost before they ever began. Okay, now for you and I, hopefully we've made that decision. Most, I believe, have in here. Once you're in the kingdom, going back to the old life should not even be an option. Okay, it should be one of those things that you don't even, it's like, no thanks. Don't want to go that direction. And that's how when the devil can throw things at you, tempt you, you're like, no thanks. You know, you don't even have to thank him if you don't want. Just say no. Okay, and so you just walk away, right? You don't have to be kind to the devil. Okay, read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they again are entangled therein and overcome, the latter end of them is worse than from the beginning. The most miserable person on the planet is not the lost person. It's the backslidden Christian. It's the one who fell from underneath God's grace. They went back to the old life, thinking that somehow it was going to satisfy this time. Peter goes on to describe it as being like a dog that eats its own vomit. Okay, later on in this chapter. The very thing that makes them sick to the point of throwing up, the dog will go right back and eat that again. Okay, they'll eat it up a second time. I don't know about you guys and where you're at, but go back and eating that old throw up is not an option for me. Okay, you guys ever throw up? That's a literal sense, but okay, you're not gonna eat that back up again. You know what I'm saying? I remember one time. This is a bunny trail, but it's interesting. I worked as a building supervisor at the University of South Dakota in the Dakota Dome, and part of what we did is just security checks and different things. And I remember getting the call, Gary. I know it's not in your area, but someone just threw up down here and I cannot clean up throw up. Can you come and help? And so I went and they had eaten SpaghettiOs. Okay. It was the most memorable throw up cleanup I've ever done. I'll never forget that. But anyway, I did not eat it again, and I didn't offer it to the person that threw it up either. Okay. It really shouldn't be an option, right? To go back and eat your old throw up. Okay. We don't want to do that. We want to live, you know. For me, I know I'm a Christian, and I want to keep seeing the Christ-likeness manifest through my life more and more and more. I don't want to backslide. I don't want to go back and live any part of that old life that made me so sick that I knew I needed Jesus. You know what I mean? I got to that point. I bottomed out, bottom of the barrel. And there was no other option for me besides death. Okay, and I got to that point. I do not want to go back to that because that's where that old man life led to. There was no other out. Two of the friends that I used to run around with and party with are dead today. Okay, they OD'd. Okay, it just happens. And that was the route, that was the direction that my life was going. Okay, today in this message, it's really, I want to talk to you a little bit about not just where you've been in life, but about what you're allowing right now in your life. Okay, whether we're pulling in that old man life right now as a new creation. Are we still trying to keep parts of what was the old man life and pull it in? And I'll give you some examples here. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay, this is that starting point. This is when you gave your life to Jesus. You born of the Spirit. You're living in the kingdom. Okay, this is where you start out and you get to walk from here. But if you continue to bring in the old man life, if you think that's still who you are, if you try to mix the two together, it's going to cause problems. You're not going to grow as much as you could in Christ. It's like keeping a few of the weeds to try to sprout up with. Okay. It's like, as a Christian, and so often people are just trying to add in some Jesus. okay, or take their old life and fix it up with Jesus, one or the other. Okay, but the literal way that it works is that you became new. Look at a passage here in Luke chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus again speaks a parable unto them, and he says, "No man puts a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new makes a rent or a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old. And no man puts new wine into old bottles, or else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and then both are preserved." In order for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to fill you up, he had to make you new. He had to prepare you to be able to be stretched and to grow with his new spirit within you. Like the wine and bottles they're talking about, if they put new wine into an old bottle, it would burst the bottle because that bottle had already expanded to its fullest capacity. They use wine skins, animal skins, and other things. Okay, so the idea is that you can't put old into new. Okay, now the question becomes, as I read that, can you mix the old and the new? Okay, can you mix the old life and the new life?
No.
A lot of people saying no. The answer is yes. Do you want to? No. But can you? Yes. Let me show you how it works. As a new creation, you can allow those old thoughts, you can allow those old behaviors, those old actions to still be part of your life now as a new creation. You can allow them in, okay, if you want to. As a former addict, somebody who's lived clean now for over 30 years, somebody can still come up to me and say, "Hey man, want a joint? Want to smoke with me?" And I could still say yes. Couldn't I? I have that option, right? As somebody who has lived now with God for all these years and I've allowed his love and compassion to come into my life and make me a peaceful man of God, could I allow myself to explode in anger and tear somebody up with my words or my fists? Could I? My nickname in high school was Rocky because I fought all the time. I was the football player. I was the guy that was built like a truck, and I had all these mouthy friends that would get me into fights, and they would yell, "Oh, hey, yeah, you want to fight? Fight him!" And they'd shove me in or whatever. And so here I am in the middle of all this stuff, and I fought all the time. I had my nose broke 3 times, broke my hand, some other stuff, got my face busted up on a cement wall. It was a rough time those first young years, and of course that was before I knew Jesus. In today's day and age, I haven't fought. I haven't thrown a punch. I can't remember the last time. Probably 40, 50, 40. Well, not couldn't be 40. 30. I'm not that old yet. Let's see. But 30 years ago, you know, pushing that 25, 30 years. So as a man of God, could I, even at this point in my life, though, that many years later, could I still get in a fight and throw a punch? I could pick a fight with somebody. I could still run those thoughts through my mind and get myself worked up until the point I go and do it. I can mix the old life in with my new life. Okay? If I do those things, I will not go to hell. Okay? I will not lose my salvation. I can still do those things as a Christian, but I do not want to. And the best part is, I do not have to. Okay? And I'll explain the do not have to first. I don't have to do those things because the power of the Holy Spirit is now in me. Okay? My flesh, that old man nature, that sinful nature that was crucified with Christ, is no longer in control of me anymore. The Holy Spirit of God is in me and in control if I yield it to him. Okay, and I say, "Father God, I'm going with you. Holy Spirit, you're leading me this direction." Would the Holy Spirit want me to go beat the tar out of somebody? I don't think so. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is going to lead me in the right direction, but I have to yield to him. Okay, because the old man behavior is still, I remember how to throw a punch. I remember how to do that stuff. I could do it if I wanted to, but I don't. I'm going to yield to the Spirit of God that is in me because that's who I want to be in control. Okay, you know, you don't want to give in to those things. I said, you don't have to give in. You don't have to. You got the Holy Spirit. You don't have to give in to those things. Just take that as nothing else. Take that. You don't want to give in to those things for 2 reasons. Number one, it's not good for you. Okay, if the Holy Spirit's not leading you to go down that road, there's probably a good reason for it. It's because it's not good for you. Number two, you don't want to live a hypocritical life that is going to lead your brother and sister to stumble. Okay, you don't want to lead a life that is dishonoring to God. Okay, you can physically and emotionally engage in ungodly thoughts and behaviors, but they're not good for you. Okay, you can, as a believer, you can run all kinds of scenarios through your mind, but they're not good for you. Okay, it's unhealthy for you as a Christian. More than once in the scriptures, let me show you this. The Apostle Paul tries to explain to us that as a believer who is saved by grace, it seems like you can just live any way you want without consequences. I can think those thoughts and I don't get struck by lightning. I can think those thoughts and I don't wreck my car. I can have those thoughts or those actions. I could pick a fight and go through that, and maybe I'd get beat up and have some natural consequences. But overall, God is not going to squash me like a bug. And so some Christians have gotten to the point, and Paul figured this out, that they get to the point where they're like, free Christianity. Oh, I got a free ticket to whatever I want to do. And they start trying to live that way, and eventually they'll find out Paul knew that was coming. So here's his things that he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, some of you, but you have been washed. Now you are, present tense, sanctified, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the capital S Spirit of God that is in you, the Spirit of God. And then he says in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. In other words, I can do these things and God is not going to squash me like a bug. Okay, I can do these things without a condemnation, a God trashing on my life. But he says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay, now that word expedient in the Greek is the word symphero. Okay, and it literally means advantageous, profitable, or good for you. So he says, I'll get to that. It's made up of a couple of root words, okay, that imply a pulling together of that which is good. Okay, in other words, Paul is saying that in Christ Jesus, all things are lawful for me to do without the penalty of God's wrath. However, all things contribute not to the bringing together of your new life in Christ. Okay, now one example I thought of was, in your life, it's like you're a brand new creation. You're like brand new out of the box, but there's a little assembly required. Okay, there's a little bit of assembly that still needs put together. And I thought, some of you know, I had a birthday not too long ago, and one of the things that happened was my wife gave me this package. It's a box, and it is welding equipment. My neighbor blessed me with the acetylene tanks and the oxygen tanks and like 30 feet of hose and the gauge clusters and the whole thing. And it's something I've always wanted, and I happened to mention it to him, so he just gave me all this stuff. But what I didn't have was the actual torch and the little lighter and the extra tips and all that stuff. Well, Margie got me this package. And I opened up the box, and sure enough, here's all the pieces I need. There's the torch in two pieces. It was disassembled. And here's all these other tips and torches and the pieces to hook the hoses up, and it's all right there. I received the package, but it needs a little bit of assembly before I'm actually going to be able to weld with it. Okay, God gave you a new life in Christ Jesus. And by faith, you're going to do those things that are expedient for you. You're going to do those things that help pull it all together. You're going to do the things that are good for that package. I could take that box and go throw it out in the shop, open it up, dump it out, throw it all over the place, and scatter it. Or I can assemble the pieces that he has given me and actually use it for what it's for. Okay, so God has given you some things in your life. He gave you this new creation life. And then he says, all things are lawful for you, but not everything is good for you. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Okay, so we want to do those things that are going to pull ourselves together in this new life in Christ, begin to get rid of the old stuff, and, you know, oh, that relationship needs to end, and, oh, I don't need that anymore. I literally took drug paraphernalia and packaged it up in a paper sack with a rock about this big, and put all my stuff in there, wrapped it up with tape and all this stuff to go throw it into the Pactola Reservoir outside of Rapid City. It's 200, 300 feet deep. Okay? That was part of that getting rid of the stuff that was not expedient for me. I knew after that this stuff is not expedient. I don't need this in my life anymore. Okay? All things are expedient, but all things are lawful, but not all things are advantageous. Not all things are profitable or good for you. The Apostle Paul said later on, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, he said again, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. And all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, all things that you could partake of, not all of it is going to build you up. Okay? Not all of it is going to be healthy for your life. Okay, there's a lot of things out there to do, and a lot of it was old man behavior. It's old, you know, thinking, old worldly thinking. Okay, stuff that's important to the world, check yourselves, because it's probably not important to God. The second reason, I said I had two reasons. The second reason we do not want to give in to that which is not good for us is that we do not want to cause others to stumble. Okay, we don't want to cause others to stumble. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man puts a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Okay, he's talking to believers about believers, saying, don't cause your brother to stumble and trip by what you allow. Remember I said we're going to talk about what you allow in your life? Don't cause your brother to stumble by what you're allowing. Because what you're allowing, believer, Christian, is telling the people around you that it's acceptable with God. Okay, the way we live makes a difference. This scripture is in a passage where Paul is teaching us that if you know that your brother or sister has a weakness, and maybe you don't have such a weakness in that area, and you show up and you begin engaging in that behavior in front of them, you, as a more mature believer, make them feel like it's okay. It must be okay. They're doing it. Gary's doing it. It must be fine with God. I'm going to do it too. And you may cause your brother to partake and to fall into that sin. Okay, and then you've not brought glory to the name of Jesus. Paul goes on in this chapter, Romans chapter 14, and says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor any other thing whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God, because happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows. Okay? And I'll give you examples. Happy is the one that does not condemn himself in what you allow in your life. Okay? Happy is the one that is not condemned in what you're allowing. In other words, how you live and what you allow in your life matters. Not just to you, not just to God, but it matters also to the people around you. Now, I got saved out of alcohol and drug abusing background. We had, as a college student, one of the things I was in, believe it or not, I ended up with a criminal justice and psychology degree as a counselor. And one of the classes we had to take, they sent us to take the, what was it, MMPR2 or some, it had a name for it, I forget, the psychological test, just so that we could experience it for ourselves, because we, were, as a counselor, were going to be giving this psychological test to others. And when I went and took that as a senior in college, the first thing they did, they called me in to go over my results, and they said, brother, you've got a problem. You've got some issues with alcohol and drugs. We need to address this. And they began trying to set me up with counseling and all this stuff. I praise God. God's the one that got me out a few years later. But that's what that showed at that point in my life. Okay, so I came out of this abusive background. And I remember one time going to a company banquet, an awards banquet. This was after college. I had gotten a job and was still using Actually, I had gotten saved and was not using anymore. Thank God. And I went to this awards banquet for the company that we worked with. And it was one of those things where you show up in your nice clothes and whatever, and they come around to your table and they would ask you what you wanted to order and all that stuff. Well, I went with a really good Christian friend of mine. Okay, it was this lady I had met at work, and we were good friends, and we went to church together and all that stuff. And I went with her, and I remember when they came to our table to ask, you know, what do you want to drink? Okay, and it was an alcoholic kind of place. You could drink whatever you wanted. And so I looked at her, and she was the first one to order. And she says, oh, I'll have a Bud Light. And I thought, what? We were sitting at a table with other believers, like one or two that were kind of not real strong Christians, you know, but were kind of, they were intrigued by us because we were really strong Christians. Everybody in the company knew that Gary and this person were Christians. We had scriptures anyway. They knew. So these people sat with us. There was a couple of unbelievers at the table, and then a couple of believers that were not real strong Christians. And so she gets to order first, and the first thing she says is, I'll have a Bud Light. And I watched the eyes of the people at the table. They're like, oh, I didn't think we were going to get to drink because we sat with these guys. I guess we do. And so, you know, Bud Light, you know, whatever, bourbon on the rocks and Miller Lite, and they went around the table and they got to me. And everybody's looking at me like, Gary will probably get a beer too because his friend did, and I didn't. I knew. I had read these scriptures, and I understood what Paul was talking about, that if I engage as that, now these guys were looking up to me as a man of God, somebody that knew more scriptures, went to church more often, all those things than they did, and they were kind of looking up to me to see what I was going to do. And so it got to me, and I said, I think coffee is as strong as I'm going to go today. Let me have a coffee. And so I drank coffee for that night. And I said something to my friend. I leaned over and I said, do you think it was a wise idea to order alcohol in front of these guys? And her response was, oh, it's okay. I don't have a problem with alcohol like you do. And later on, she told me the next day, we went to work and I said, you know, I didn't really say much about it, but she came. She said, you know, you were right. I should not have ordered alcohol in front of those guys. It kind of gave them the message that it's okay, and I don't want to lead them down the wrong road. And I'm not saying, you know, that, you know, those guys all turned into alcoholics or anything else, but I'm saying the condition was there. It was a perfect setup to walk out this scriptures, this passage that Paul was talking about. We had the opportunity to not be better than anybody else, but at least set the example. Okay, you know, little disclaimer. I mean, if you drink a beer or whatever, I'm not condemning you for it. But I'm saying that for a guy like me, it's not going to happen anymore. I can't do it. I don't want to go that route for two reasons. One, you used to have a really strong problem with it. But number two, I just don't want to set that example and lead anybody else down that road. Okay, that's just the way that I live. Okay, now,
come on.
As a believer, you have to pay attention to what is going on in your life. Okay, pay attention to what's going around you, and then be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Where we're going, I finish this up. Where we're going with this believer series, we're getting to the point where we will be discipling one another, and you're going to realize that there are people sitting around you right now that need you, and there are people around here in this room that you need to be around because they're going to pick you up. They're going to help you get to that next level. Christianity is built to work that way. The church of God, we don't forsake the assembling together because there's a purpose in it. God had a plan to be able to help people bump shoulders, iron sharpening iron, and be able to grow a little bit. Okay, in this case, I was just telling you about that lady that I was telling you about. She grew a little bit in her walk with God even that day. Okay, because of that conversation that we had. But we want to pay attention to what's going on around us and then listen to the Holy Spirit because He will lead us in those relationships. Okay? What you condone may cause somebody else around you to stumble. What you allow in your home, did I tell you early on this was not going to be a shout hallelujah message? It's going to be kind of hard. Okay. What you allow in your home, for example, what you allow for your friends and your family to come in and see, it carries far more weight than most believers realize. Parents especially play a huge part in the next generation knowing what is acceptable to God and what is not. Just by the way that you're living your life, what you're allowing in your home. Okay, your kids are going to follow in your footsteps. what you condone and say is okay is going to be okay for them, possibly for another generation, because they will raise their kids that way. Okay, we have things in our home, and you guys can think what you will, but things like horror movies, things like The Walking Dead. You guys know that The Walking Dead is a mockery of Jesus Christ, who walked out of the grave. Jesus Christ is alive today. Okay, he is the only walking dead I'm going to worship. Okay, and so things like that, the zombies, the things like that are not of God, and it's not something that I'm going to have or allow in my home. Okay, it just isn't. Okay, that's the way that the example that I'm setting. Now, in my home back home, my parents didn't know Jesus like I do. And they would have allowed those things. I watched horror movies. I watched and partook of all that stuff in my own home. But as a Christian, I understand differently now, and I simply won't allow those things. Everything in your life, you need to give it the God test. Okay, is this of God or is it not? Okay, is what I'm accepting or allowing lining up with God and His ways, or is it not? And that'll tell you how to live your life. Things like things that are used in witchcraft or service to false gods or the things like that are things that I don't want in my home. Rated R movies? Go through my shelves. You're not going to find them. I don't want my boys to grow up hearing all that profanity, seeing the sexual immorality of, you know, the premarital sex scenes and the showing of skin and all that. I don't want them growing up. They'll learn it soon enough. I'm teaching them. They ask the questions. I share with them and explain it to them. But at this point, I'm not going to condone that stuff and say that this is okay. It's just a movie. It doesn't affect me. Okay, I'm not going there. I'm going to say, no, this is the way that I'm going to raise you up. They can complain, they don't, but they could complain and whine about it, and we're still going to stand our ground on it. Okay, now you can say, well, that's just your opinion. You know, that stuff really doesn't affect me. Okay, but it does, and it's not my opinion, because the way that I live is based on God and His Word. Okay, it's based on what He has said about those things. Okay, not looking on another's nakedness and those kind of things. I just don't want that in my life. If it's not okay with God, it's not okay with me, period. Okay, and I'm not saying I'm perfect at it. I know there is probably things in my life, but as much as possible, I'm going in that direction. When you have committed your life to Christ and you're in this relationship with Him, most people around you are going to know that you're a, quote, Christian. You're going to have that label on you. So when they come over to your house and they see a Ouija board or they see a bong in the corner or they see the tarot cards or they see the keg that's, you know, in the corner of the house from the big party the night before, they're going to at least unconsciously assume that God must be perfectly fine with those things too, because it's in your home. Okay, that's kind of heavy, but it's true. People are watching you as a Christian to see what you allow in your life. As a believer, what you allow makes it seem acceptable to those who are around you. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay? Test, examine, discern, and approve all things in your life and cleave to that which is good. Cleave to the God. Okay, the lowest, most regretful points in your Christian life will come when you compromise your integrity as a man or woman of God in front of unbelievers, and especially when you do it in front of your other believing brothers and sisters. When you give in to something that you knew better. You stepped across a line and you caused somebody else then to join in with you. Okay, it's not a happy feeling. Okay, remember the scripture, happy and blessed. Happy is the one that condemneth not himself and that thing which he alloweth. Okay, you're not happy at that moment. My friend, when she did that, the next day came and said, I'm just grieved in my spirit that I did that. I just wish I could go back. I wish it wouldn't have happened. I wish we could change things, but I didn't and I just feel rotten. Okay, that is not happy. Okay, if she would have said no, she would have been happy the next day that she had set that example. Okay, now thank God that those kind of moments when we give in and we compromise, It doesn't happen as often as it used to. Probably everybody in the room can say that. I'm stronger as a believer than I used to be. Okay, I know that living a more godly life for me came as somebody shared some of the things with me as I'm sharing with you. They just called them out. Okay? He called out some of the things that, you know what, we need to deal with this in your life. Once you know the right things, once you know what they are, I believe then you can humbly ask the Lord and He will lead you in that direction. Okay, He will lead you into that which is good. You know, a lot of Christians prefer to just live in ignorance, kind of keep their head in the sand. But they're causing others around them to trip. They're causing other people to stumble. They're causing people to fall. Okay? We don't want to live our life with our head in the sand. You know, we're on a lifelong journey with God that as a believer, it involves walking in holiness. We don't hear that word much anymore. It got a bad rap many years ago, but holiness is still part of the Scripture. It's what God has called us to do. Last Scripture, let's end with this. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is simply your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. This is what God is calling us to. He wants us to come out from among that and be separate. It's who He has made us to be. Amen. Hallelujah. Father God, I praise you this morning. I know that, Father, I feel the heaviness. I know that your word is powerful and it is cutting through. And Father, I thank you that you'll use it in a way that will glorify your name, Lord, that people will walk in a greater place with you, in a greater place of holiness, Father, to engage with you in ways that shows that I'm a believer. I live my life according to Christ. I live my life according to your word, and I will live it out from this point on. Father, we praise you. I thank you that, Lord, I know that you convicted hearts. I know that you touched, Father, and I just pray, Lord, share with them again that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. What you have given us is the opportunity to then change our path, change the next step. Okay, as we lead and walk, you'll show us where that next step should be. And if, Father, we will just engage that way, we will walk forward in your direction. I know that you love us, Father, and I pray that you show people, every person hearing this, how much you love them. You're not condemning them. You're not against them. Even at this very moment, you are on their side. You're in their corner, and you're on their behalf. You love them and want to bless them and take them in a better route. And Father, if it takes time as we begin to change direction and we begin to walk out what you're speaking in our hearts right now, Father, I pray that you give that encouragement. Lead people and show them and encourage them. Send people into their path. Give them the Scriptures. Show them what they need to know to live it out without guilt and condemnation, but to walk in the truth of what you and your word call for. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you for it. And in Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen.